If he's been good to you, let's give him some high praise. Let's magnify him. What a good God. How faithful. What a good God. How worthy of all the glory and the honor. Praise God. Well, it's our annual Christmas weekend, and we've got folks spread out from Dan to Beersheba, and more on the way. A lot of folks over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house. I find that to be heavily prejudiced. They never go to grandfather's house. It's always grandmother's house. But who's finding fault in a wonderful season? So pray for your church family as they travel, and we'll remember to pray for you, and hope that everyone has a wonderful time of gathering and fellowship and family strength. We have developing news. We have, I got a picture of a young man on his knee on a snowy mountainside in San Jose, California. I hate those snowy days in San Jose. So we got the news that Brother Antoine asked the question, and Sister Siri said yes. So, and there's other news developing of which I cannot speak, but I just wanted to tantalize you. And so, good things in the kingdom of God, and a wonderful day to be a part of what God is doing. I remember our first Christmas in the church. I remember the first time that we understood who it was that was born at Bethlehem. I can still see it and hear it. We were part of a group. Some of the folks that ministered to us and witnessed to us enrolled us to help decorate the church. And we were all in and hanging around and singing Christmas carols and just working in and around the church. We were 20 years old. And it was the most amazing and marvelous thing to know that it was God who had come down and God who had been birthed of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem. It transformed everything. It's still transformative. And I still feel as excited about the message as I did long years ago. Brother Travis, I'm slowing down and I'm getting older, but that word and that message for the life of me is as fresh and as thrilling and as powerful as it ever was. I like it better now than I liked it then, because I know it better now than I... Praise God. There are very few things in life that are like that. Marriage is like that. Oh, fellas, you blew that. You just so blew that. She's more beautiful right now than she ever was. It's more wonderful right now than it ever was. You see, I gave you this easy setup, and you just watched it come down. Well, praise God. Trust everyone has a wonderful week, and we will see what the new year holds and brings to us. But it's a wonderful thing for us to be here today and to gather and remember the good things of God and to open the book and sing the songs. I appreciate the praise group and all the good work that they're doing. And we appreciate the elders team. They're giving out the hams and the turkeys today, and appreciate the good work that they're doing. What a wonderful day to be a part of the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. This area of study that we're getting into in Exodus is the beginning of the discussion of the tabernacle plan. And if you're a Bible study teacher or if you're in and around the Bible studies, you know how much emphasis is placed on that. This passage in Hebrews is where we launch that study. It is a summary, a New Testament summary of an Old Testament structure, and it brings the two together beautifully. But we're going to launch into that, and then our passage of study today is Exodus chapter 25, and it's all about the Ark of the Testament and the tabernacle of Moses. But here's where we'll launch for a text today, Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. He's going to wrap up the first seven chapters of this book. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Everyone said the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. We'll talk about this a little bit. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house today, knowing you and being able to call on your name. We praise you. We worship you. We lift you up, oh God. Praise God. It's wonderful to open the house on a Sunday morning because you never know who's going to walk in the door and what will happen. People are able to receive the Holy Ghost today. Someone could be baptized for the remission of their sins today. We gather here with a lot of expectation and knowing what God is able to do when we worship him and when we come together in his presence. So our text here today, Hebrews chapter 8, speaks of the tabernacle, the high priest, and launches into the idea that we in the New Testament have an high priest, and that we our high priest is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle that God pitched and not man. So he's reflecting on the tabernacle of the Old Testament, which was essentially a tent, a big tent. And the wonderful redemptive process of God was housed in that tent. But they would take it down and they would erect it in different encampments as they would travel. And so when it talks about pitching a tent, that's the language of erection of the tent or setting up of the tent. And this tabernacle, the true tabernacle that the New Testament writer is talking about, he says it's the true tabernacle that was pitched by God and not by man. God gave them the instruction for the Old Testament tabernacle. He gave them all of the instruments and the process and everything that they should put in it, but everything there was made by man, and everything was put together and crafted by men. But here in the New Testament, he's talking about a tabernacle or a sanctuary, or particularly a sanctuary that was, in his words, the true tabernacle that God pitched and not man. And so there's a tabernacle then that is not the tabernacle of Moses. There's a tabernacle that's not the temple of Solomon, nor the temple of Zerubbabel or Herod. It is a tabernacle or a temple, if you would, that God set up on the earth. So we're going to talk about that today. The original Ark of the Testament, we find a discussion of that beginning in Exodus chapter 25. And it talks about how they should take acacia wood and gives them the certain length and breadth of the piece that they're working on. They're building the Ark of the Testament. The Ark of the Testament is a box. It is going to be overlaid in gold. The lid of the box is called the mercy seat, and the mercy seat is a place where the high priest once a year will sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Today it's called Yom Kippur, but they sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat. God meets with them there, and something happens that is impossible for mankind anywhere else. All the sins of Israel are washed away and moved away or covered by the blood of that sacrifice. sacrifice. And this is an Old Testament conversation about something that's going to happen in the New Testament. And they overlay it with gold, this wooden box, and they put rings in the corners of it, and staves go with it so that they can put it on their shoulders and carry it through the wilderness and from one encampment to another. And the ark, he says in verse 16, you'll put the ark of the testimony that I will give you, and you'll make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits. You see how express and how specific the instructions are. And you'll make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shall thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. This was one slab of gold. It was 100 pounds of gold. They would take it and they would beat that angel out of that slab of gold. And they had a cherubim on one side, which is an Old Testament angel that overshadowed the glory of God, or the throne room of God. And here they are on the mercy seat, because God is going to tell them, I'm going to meet with you at this place. And so he gives them golden angels to watch over that place. The cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony, or the tables of stone. The law, the word of God, went in that box. Some other things that went in the box were Aaron's rod. Aaron is Moses' brother, the high priest, and he has this rod, which essentially is a dead stick. But in a time of testing with all the elders of Israel, God made that dead stick come to life, and it had leaves and blossoms and almonds on it all at once. It was a dead stick, but it was the authority of God in the hand of Aaron. And so in this box, under this mercy seat, was the law of God, the word of God, also the rod of Aaron, which is the authority of God, but it's also emblematic of resurrection. Something dead becomes alive. Something dead gives off blossoms and fruit. Something dead becomes fruitful. And that's what the authority of God does in your life. It was in the mercy seat, or in the Ark of the Testament. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. So God says, this is going to be our meeting place. It's not only their meeting place, it's the place of redemption for Israel. And he said, of all the things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel, I want you to tell them, Moses. So this is a dictate to Moses. And so the tabernacle is given to them at Sinai. They first erect it or build it there at Sinai. It takes them 2 years to get all the stuff together, the materials, and craft all the different implements, and to make the sockets of silver and the mercy seat and the brazen altar and the table of showbread and all of those parts that you read about. And so all of that is in there, and this tent becomes the process of God for the people of God to continually have fellowship with him and to have redemption. It's the place where redemption takes place. And it is unlike anything else. The Philistines don't have this. The Canaanites don't have this. Nobody else in all the world has this access to God. These are the people of God, and this is where the process is. Anybody can come. Any outsider can come and become a Jew and become a part of the promise of Abraham. But this is the only place that that happens. It's exclusive, and it doesn't happen anywhere else in the world. So the tabernacle then is the dwelling place of God on the earth, and it is the house of meeting. It's where Israel comes together to worship God and serve God and praise God and to be redeemed by God. It is the center of the redemptive process of mankind from the time of Moses all the way down to the time of Jesus Christ. And so it becomes the center of their culture. It is the center of their encampment. God gives them a diagrammed process for camping or setting up their tribal encampments. And they all circle around the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is the center, which is not too subtle a suggestion that God should be the center of your life. And so they are encamped, and the last thing they see at night before they close the tent flap is the tower of cloud and fire, the place where the tabernacle is. And the first thing they see in the morning when they throw that tent flap back is the place where the tabernacle is. So it literally becomes the centerpiece of their life. Let me stop for just a minute and say, if you want to do serious business with God, if you want the blessings and the provisions of the Word of God to be actualized in your life, God has to be the center of your life. You have to make Him primary to everything that you do. The word Lord, the title Lord, implies authority and sovereignty. And if Jesus is not Lord of all, you have heard, then He's not Lord at all. And He has to be Lord over your life. He has to be sovereign over your life, which means everything I am belongs to Him. Everything I have belongs to Him. All that I do must comport with His desires and His wishes. And so then, and only then, is He Lord of my life. Anything else, you're just playing church. Well, praise God. Do you love God? Let's clap our hands into Him and bless His name. What a good God, huh? How worthy. How worthy. So they're going to be in the wilderness all the way down to Canaan's land. And because they are full of unbelief, they don't enter into Canaan's land. So they wind up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And that tent, that tabernacle, is going to go with them. The Hebrew says that wasn't the true tabernacle. It was a tabernacle pitched by men and not by God. But it served them and it redeemed them and it was the center of their life. It was the meeting place with God. And so it served them for 40 years in the wilderness. And then when they went into the promised land, they went into a season that we know best, according to the Word of God, is the time of the judges, a 400-year period where Israel lived out their historical record before God and among the nations. And the tabernacle was their meeting place and their place of redemption. And it was the center of their encampment for the entire time that they're in the promised land. After you get to the end of the judges, a transitional figure by the name of Samuel becomes the end of the judges, the beginning of the prophet period, and also the period we know as the time of the kings. And the first king is Saul, and it doesn't end well. And the second king is David. And David builds a tabernacle. David builds his own version of the tabernacle. And he also gives instructions and equipment and resources to his son Solomon, and he builds a temple. And this is one of the eight wonders of the world, the ancient world, Solomon's temple. And it's going to serve them. It'll be the center of their culture and the center of their primary city, Jerusalem, until it's destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC. Because of disobedience, God raises up the Babylonians to come and crush Israel. It won't be built again until the mid-500s BC. It won't be inaugurated or installed officially until 516 BC. That was the tabernacle in a fixed location, but it's still the tabernacle. The tabernacle starts with Moses, moves all the way through the period of the kings. Now it's a building. Now it's a fixed location, but the process is the same, and the meeting place business is the same, and everything that God wants to do with Israel, He does through the tabernacle. So by the time of Jesus, this rebuilt tabernacle, rebuilt by a man named Zerubbabel, and you can read about all this in Ezra and Nehemiah and get a little bit of discussion in the book of Zechariah or the post-exilic prophets. You get information about that rebuilding of the temple, but that temple is the temple that Jesus walks into and clears out the money changers, and that temple is the temple that Joseph and Mary come to and bring a sacrifice for their firstborn Jesus. In their day, it's known as Herod's temple because Herod the king, Herod the Great, has made many, many improvements, and he's really put a lot of money and time into the temple. But this is where Jesus would walk with his disciples. And this is where his disciples, after Jesus' resurrection, would go and teach and pray in the porch of the temple. And so It's that temple, it's that place. That we're still talking about the tabernacle. It's just evolving through the years into a fixed structure, and it goes through the generations of Israel. And now it's at the time of Jesus Christ. But in that place, the narrative story, if you want to take the whole story of the birth of Christ, it starts at the temple. Zechariah is a priest. He's a man in Israel. And he's going to be the father of John the Baptist. But he's old. They don't have children yet. His wife Elizabeth has not had any children. But in that first segment, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the house in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So Zacharias was a priest, and they all took turns, and they had a shift schedule. And his schedule this time was to go in and minister in the temple in Jerusalem. And he goes in, and he's burning incense. And if you're familiar with the tabernacle plan, the last stop before you get to the veil that closed off the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Testament was, and where God would meet with them, the last stop was the altar of incense, and he's there to burn incense before the Lord. And while he's doing that, according to the custom of the priest's office, he was going to burn incense, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without or outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him, if you don't understand it, incense and prayer are one, Old Testament, New Testament, and they're all outside praying, and he's inside burning the incense. And when Zacharias sees this altar, he sees something he's never encountered before. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him, which is a classic example of what happens to people when they see angels. They pass out or faint. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." This event, this baby that's going to be born to this old couple, is integral to the story of the Christ child. John is Jesus's cousin. Mary is Elizabeth's niece. And these boys are going to be born within 6 months of one another, and they are cousins to one another. And so it's a sign to Mary. As soon as Mary gets the information about what God's going to do with her, she goes to see Elizabeth, and that's a sign to her. But John is also going to be the herald. He's going to be the one who stands on the banks of the River Jordan and cries out and introduces all of Israel to the Messiah. And so that's John's job. But this is the beginning of the Christmas story. It begins here. And in the tabernacle, the season of the physical tabernacle, the Ark of the Testament that we're reading about today, and all of that ends in this temple. When Jesus dies on the cross, something happens, an earthquake happens, the sun hides its face, and the earth shakes, and the veil in the temple is torn from top to bottom. Matthew 27, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And so in this moment, when Jesus dies on the cross, you have the official ending of the Old Testament business of the tabernacle and the process and the Ark of the Testament and all of that, because the veil is torn. And now the Holy of God is open to everybody. Now, I want to tell you, that's really good news for you and for me, because before, only the priest, the high priest, could go in, and only once a year into that place where the Ark of the Testament was. But when that veil in the temple was torn, it was God saying, "No more. I'm not going to be separated from people anymore. Now I'm going to let people in, and I'm going to release my glory into all the world. And it wasn't just the veil of the tabernacle that was torn on the cross that day, but it is also the veil of the flesh of Jesus. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, he's talking about the holiest of all, where the tabernacle was and where the Ark of the Testament was, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. The writer here is telling you that you, like the high priest of the Old Testament, have the opportunity and the privilege now to not languish outside in ignorance and without understanding, but you as an individual, can walk into the holiest of God. You can get as close to God as an individual as anybody in history ever has, or anybody else in the world. It doesn't matter if you have a pedigree or a title. You don't have to have money. You don't have to have a perfect record. All you have to have is a heart that's humble, and you can walk right into the presence of God. And where you are is the place that Ark of the Testament was resident. You can make your way there by a new and living way. He's made a new way, not the old way of the old tabernacle, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Everyone say through the veil. Through the veil in the Old Testament was through this hanging drapery veil. And you move. There's a huge conversation about how that happened, how the priest went into the Holy of Holies through the veil. Not time for it today, but that was the Old Testament veil. But this New Testament veil, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So not only was the natural veil torn in the temple, but the veil of his body was torn. And the glory of God came in deep symbolism, came rushing out of the tabernacle or out of the temple. But essentially on the cross, God was released into the earth in a new and dynamic way when the veil of his temple, the Christ, was torn on the cross. So we see a connection here between the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of Jesus. The first tabernacle was a humble setting. It was the glory of God housed in a tent covered with badger skins. Humble. If you saw it from a distance, you would think just another Bedouin tent, just another bunch of goat herds, just another tent in the desert. But on the inside was the glory of God. And on the inside was the redemptive power of God. It was a humble setting, but it was the glory of God. Exodus 40, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Everybody say, the glory of the Lord. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode there, and it was so thick. And the cloud of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was hidden in plain sight, this most marvelous place on all the earth, a place where men could do business with God and have contact with God. And it was hidden in such a humble edifice, such a humble exterior, that people might travel by, a caravan might pass by and look at it and think that it was nothing at all. But down on the inside, it was the glory of God. It was the presence of God and the power of God. The first tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. Exodus 25 and 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. Isn't it incredible that God looks down from the expanse of heaven and says, I don't want to be removed from these people. I want to dwell among these people. I want to be with them. I want to get close to them. It would think there's something inside of you that says, oh, God wouldn't want to be near me, because God can see through and through. And he knows how I am and who I am. But I'm telling you, he knows all about you. He knows you better than anybody knows you, and he loves you better than anybody loves you, and he wants to draw close to you, and he's always had a meeting place and a dwelling place in the earth. The first tabernacle, that original tabernacle, there were angels there, and the cherubs were there, and they were on either end of the mercy seat that we talked about, the building of those. And he also sent his angel before them as they traveled and as they made their way through the wilderness. Exodus 23, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and bring thee to the place that I have prepared. And so the leading of an angel was there. I'm just giving you you characteristics and features of this first tabernacle. The first tabernacle was the meeting place of God and man. And there, Exodus 25, and there I will meet thee and I will commune with thee. He's not just going to be there. He wants to fellowship you. Listen to me today. God wants to fellowship with you. God wants to know you and he wants you to know him. He wants to just hang out with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to talk with you. I am amazed when I talk to people that don't have a prayer life. They don't understand. God wants to fellowship with you, and the primary place you do that is in prayer and in worship. Don't you understand? You get to spend time with the one that made the stars and put them in their places. Don't you understand? You get to spend time with the one that made a little baby's hand and made the grass and the flowers and the trees and the wind and the song of every bird. That God says, I want to spend some time with you. I'll commune with thee from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubims. He said, I'm going to meet with you, but I'm going to meet with you within a parameter. I'm going to meet with you in a certain definition of behavior and setting. I won't meet with you just anywhere. So I'm going to tell you, you might want to, you and Jesus have your own thing, but he's not coming down to the bar to fellowship with you. He may drag you out of there, but you're not going to have an ongoing, durative relationship with God down in the bar or down in the club or in all the other places. You want to go, you want to come to where God is. You want to come to the place where his people gather and God wants to commune with you, but it's still a very definite parameter. It's given to us by definition of the Word of God. You don't meet God on your terms. You meet him on his terms. But why does it matter? You get to meet God. And God gets to hang out with you. The first tabernacle was the center of their encampment. And all the redemption components, everything that had to do with redemption was resident in that place. God gave them everything they needed. The water was there for cleansing. The blood was there for covering sin. The Spirit was there for blessing, communicating the things of God. God is, by essence, Spirit. The Word of God was there in the Ark of the Testament. The authority of God in Aaron's rod was there in the Ark of the Testament. And the provision of God, symbolized by a bowl of the manna that God had given them. He gave them bread from heaven. They put a bowl of it and kept it in that Ark of the Testament. And it never went bad. It stayed right there. And it was a testimony to the provision of God. All of those things were in the first tabernacle. The first tabernacle was from Sinai. The second tabernacle was from Bethlehem. The second tabernacle at Bethlehem, the one of which the writer of Hebrews speaks in chapter 8 when he says the true tabernacle that God pitched and not man. That first tabernacle was a humble setting. That second tabernacle was erected, brought forth in a humble setting. It was brought forth in a manger, in a livestock barn, in a feed trough. God came, and he came to the earth in the most humble of settings. Twofold, I think, his intentions. One, he wants it to be so humble that anybody can come. But he wants it to be so humble that the great and lofty won't consider it because they can't see beyond their own grandeur. He comes not only in a manger, he comes in a humble little scrawny body. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, and everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, the house of bread, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Like the first tabernacle, this new tabernacle was hidden in plain sight. It was humble. You might walk right past it, but it was filled with the glory of God. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And this is what Isaiah was talking about when he's prophesying concerning John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner and Jesus' cousin. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. When John begins to preach his message, the glory of God is going to be revealed. What was John's message about? It was about Jesus Christ and the advent of the Messiah. And when he comes, the glory of God is there. It was housed in the first tabernacle. Now it's housed in this second physical bodily tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. O Zion that brings good tidings, get thee up to the high mountains. O Jerusalem that brings good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Who's coming? Baby Jesus. Where is he going to be born? In a manger. And what's the cry that accompanies this? Behold your God. The glory of the Lord came down on those shepherds on that hillside. And the glory of the Lord came down on that manger and on that stable that night. And it was a humble setting, but it was filled with the power of God. And there were angels in that first tabernacle. And there were angels in this second story of the presenting of the second tabernacle. And Luke 2 again, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Or in Isaiah's words, behold your God. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Not in Rome at the palace, not in Jerusalem at the temple, but in a humble place that most people would never notice. But God came. The glory of God came. And verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That first tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. The second tabernacle, the body of Jesus, is the dwelling place of God. Matthew 1:22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Turn to your neighbor and tell him Emmanuel is the name that Jesus is called by. And Emmanuel means God with us. That old tabernacle was God with Israel. But this new tabernacle is God with everybody. God come down to do the business of redemption, and he's making it available. God is with us. Praise God. You say that baby was God? Yeah, absolutely. You say that old scrawny tent was where the glory of God was? Absolutely. That little scrawny baby boy was the house of God? Absolutely. If you don't know that, you haven't read your Bible. You might have read the commentaries, but if you set the commentaries aside and you'll just read the Word of God, you'll find out that Jesus is God Almighty, robed in flesh, not anything less. Isaiah talks about him before he comes. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the what? A mighty God, some little God, a part, a piece of God. No, Jesus, that little baby was the singular definite article. There's only one mighty God. You may not understand it, but the Word of God declares it. You just got to deal with it today. Let's give him a little praise. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Paul talks to the church about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Know this, to wit means know this, that God was in Christ. Who was in that little body? God was in that little body, reconciling the world unto himself, the true tabernacle that God pitched and not man. And verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, and without controversy, I won't argue with you, this is a big deal. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We got little minds and small capacities, and it's hard for us to understand all the magnitude of God. And Paul gives you that going in. But then he says, God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world, and God was received up into glory. God was. Everybody say God was. That first tabernacle was the house of God. That second tabernacle, the body of Jesus, was the house of God. That first one had all of the redeeming or redemptive components and features in it. And that second tabernacle, the body of Jesus, had all of the components of redemption in one place, just like the old one. He was housing the blood. He was the abode of the Spirit of God. He was the Word of God manifest in the earth. He was the authority of God come down to do the business of God. He is the provision of God. He in his body carried the water and the blood. John 19, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. That second tabernacle, that perfect true tabernacle, it had all of the components that you need. You need the water and the blood. We're 2,000 years away from the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, but we've got water in this house today. And if you go down in the water in Jesus' name, the blood will be applied to your life, because the water and the blood are mixed. That old tabernacle was the house of the Spirit. That new tabernacle is the house of the Spirit. John chapter 2. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? He just beat up a bunch of people and turned over their tables and drove them running out of the temple, his house. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They're standing under the shadow of Zerubbabel's rebuilt temple, of Herod's temple. They're standing right there. So the Jews think he's talking about that physical temple. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? And John gives us the understanding, but he spake of the temple of his body, the true temple, the body of Jesus Christ, the true tabernacle that God pitched, and not man, the body of Jesus Christ. And as the Spirit of God dwelled in that tabernacle temple of the Old Testament, so the Spirit of God was resident in that body of the man Christ Jesus. Praise God. The first tabernacle had the tables of stone in the Ark of the Testament, the Word of God. The second tabernacle is the Word of God incarnate. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was. The Word was. Right. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. He's the creator God, and the world knew him not. When did the creator God come to the earth, and the earth didn't recognize him? When God brought himself into the world in a very humble setting, in a very humble little body, the whole world missed him when he came, but he was the creator God. Mary, did you know that little baby that you're holding right there was the God that hung the stars? Mary, did you know that little baby that you're kissing, that's the God that breathe life into every one of us? In him we live and move and have our being. And then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. And who is the Word? God. And God, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And just like that Old Testament tabernacle and mercy, Ark of the Testament contained the Word of God, so this new and living tabernacle that was the true tabernacle that God pitched and not man, it was the house of the Word of God. It, in essence, was the Word of God manifest. That Old Testament tabernacle had Aaron's rod. It had the symbol of authority. It had a symbol of death giving way to life and life coming out of death. And that New Testament tabernacle is the body of Jesus Christ. It has the rod of God. He is the rod of God. He was going to show them, like the dead stick in Aaron's hand. They laid a dead body in the grave, and that dead body in just a few days rose up into life again. But it didn't just come to life on its own. It started bearing fruit. It started having leaves and blossoms and almonds. That would be you. You would be the fruit of that body that was killed and laid in a grave. The dead stick of Aaron came to life. The dead body of the second tabernacle came to life. Oh, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Jesus is the house. He is the resident of the authority of God. Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. If you want, if you need, if you desire, whatever your circumstance, your situation is, I'm just telling you, there are many ways to get things done on a secular level, on a political level. There are people you can talk to and places you can go, but I'll just tell you this morning, there's nobody you can talk to that has greater authority than the one that came down out of heaven to commune you with you and visit with you and be with you and redeem you. He's got all authority in heaven and earth. There may be some power at the courthouse, but he's got the authority above that. There may be some power in the Senate and in the Congress and in the White House, but God's got power above and beyond all of those things. There may be some power in your fear, but God's got greater power than your fear. There may be some power in your trouble, but God's got greater power than your trouble. Is there a witness in this house? Is there someone here that knows that for yourself? The provision of God was in that Old Testament tabernacle. And the provision of God is in that New Testament tabernacle. The old one was a bowl of manna saying, look what God did. And he fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. But the new one, new and improved, John 6. John 6 is just the best tutorial on Jesus as the manna of God, the bread of God. The whole chapter, it starts with the breaking of the loaves and the feeding of the multitude. And then it uses that and launches from that platform into a whole discussion of Jesus as the bread. But we'll do a brief overview. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. You don't need to go down to the temple and to the showbread anymore. You don't need to look for the manna anymore. In this very chapter, they're saying, well, Moses gave them manna to eat. Why don't you make some more bread like that? And they're trying to get him to be their bread wagon. But he said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. Is there a witness? Is there somebody in this house that you found Jesus to be a satisfying experience in your life, and the hunger that you had before, he's filled the void, and now you're satisfied in him? Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I'll give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Everything in this second tabernacle is light years beyond what was in the first tabernacle. That's how God does business. He reveals things in stages, and he brings things by process into fruition or fulfillment in stages. And here's that tabernacle of Moses, but it's a quantum leap up to the tabernacle, which is the body of Jesus Christ. And before, they were just eating bread. But friend of mine, he said he's come so he can give you rest in your souls. He's come that he can fill the appetite of your soul. He's come to do work that is deeper and greater than anything they got in that tabernacle of Moses. In the tabernacle of Moses, they had a Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. John 1:29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah spoke of him before he was ever born and simply said, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's taken as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Let's give a little praise to the Lamb of God. The only sacrifice that could purge my sin. The Old Testament tabernacle was the center of their encampment. He is the center of our encampment. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, God's building his new tabernacle. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and willing, not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared, and unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus means God has become our salvation. It's an extension of the Old Testament compound names. God, our provision. God, our banner. God, our deliverance. This is God, Yahweh, God, our salvation. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord of the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and when they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so today we remember and we celebrate and we're going to feast and we're going to give gifts and we're going to make a family celebration out of an event that happened 2,000 years ago. An event that God built through the generations of his word and brought it into culmination. And for us, we are at the outside edge of that season, of that second tabernacle. But that's what we're remembering today. We're remembering the tabernacle that God pitched and not man. And we're singing songs about it. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. We sing about Bethlehem. We sing about that holy night. We sing about all of the events of that. And it is an event worth celebrating. And it is an event worth remembering. And we tell our children, but I just want to tell you, don't talk to your kids about Santa Claus. What a frivolous, empty sack of a story. Tell them about the God of heaven coming down to earth and giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We lump them all together. And musicians can come, whoever those musicians might be. Boy, that was a pretty merry did you know y'all did. You might want to do something else, but I'd love to hear that again. You know, we lump all the wise men together in the Christmas celebrations and all, and in the lawn displays and all. The wise men are always there. And in the nativity scene, we always have the wise men there, but they weren't there. They came 2 years later. That's why Herod killed all the babies 2 years and up. It takes a long time to ride a camel from Chaldea and get over there. But they came 2 years later and worshiped. And we're coming here 2,000 years later. But I heard that wise men still seek him. And we do. We look for him. We want to do business with him. I heard that the King of Kings wants to commune with humanity. And I came here today just to do that. It was exhilarating to me to think about the fact God is going to meet us at church today. And God's going to meet us while we sing and while we worship. And when we open the book, God's going to be there. Where we are gathered, two or three of us together in his name, he's going to be there in the midst. And everything that I need is in that new and improved tabernacle, the man Christ Jesus. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I think Daniel left something there for them back 400 to 500 years earlier. And they came with the knowledge of this God of Israel, this king of Israel that was to be born. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I don't know what you have to bring. I don't know what gifts you can offer the king today. But I'll tell you, he owns all the gold and all the hills and all the cattle on them. He owns the stars, every precious thing buried in the depth of the earth. But what he came to see about and what he really desires, he came to meet with you and to have communion with you. And if you've drifted, if you've lost your way, if you maybe never really had a significant experience with God, I want you to know he is in this house today to do business with you. He knows your name. He knows your life. He knows your goings and your comings. He knows your address. He won't talk to you on the phone, but he's going to come to you today if you'll come down to this altar and begin to talk to him. If you'll lift your hands right where you are, God will begin to speak to you and draw you and minister to you. Church, all over the house today, let's begin to pray and seek the face of God. There are so many wonderful things to talk to God about today. So many things to draw close about. If you have needs, bring them to him. If you have a sickness in your body, let's bring that to him. If you're troubled in your home, let's bring that to him. He's got it all. This tabernacle has everything that mankind needs. Let's draw close today. Be really good as you come to lay your hand on somebody or take somebody by the hand. Come in close. There are others coming behind you.
Oh, Mary, did you know? question. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb?
Heaven's sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. Oh, Mary, did you know?
Mary, did you know?
Mary, did you know?
Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nation?
Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb?
And the sleeping child you're holding is the great
that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation.
Mary, did you know
that your baby boy would one day rule the nations?
Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb?
Heaven's sleeping child you're holding is the
great
Mary, did you know?
Mary, did you know?
Mary, did you know?
Praise the Lord. Just reach over, lay your hand on that one next to you right now and pray God's blessing and strength and goodness. Praise God. Mighty God, look on every home and every family. Look on every life here, God, and strengthen and prosper. Let the richness and the goodness of God be upon them. Prosper them, O God. Strengthen them, O God. Bless them, O God. Give them everything they have need of, O God. Body and spirit, let healing move. Let blessing flow. Jesus, rain down upon this house and this people. The name of God.